Our passage today reminded us again of why we call Jesus Savior. And the Bible uses more than 300 names and titles to describe Jesus. Just a few are Lamb of God, Man of Sorrows, Prince of Peace, Good Shepherd, Mighty God, Emmanuel, Bread of Life, King of Kings, Teacher, Light of the World, Servant, and all the other names that are written on that slide behind me in front of you. Those are just a few of the names that the Bible gives to us, titles of who Jesus is. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in Matthew 1, he told him that Mary was going to have a child, and they were to call him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so this morning, I would like for us to just consider, why call him Savior? Why call him Savior? Of all the names given to Jesus, the name Savior describes God's purpose in sending Jesus to earth. And that name is the name of the Lord's earthly mission. This is why he came. As Luke says in the Gospel of Luke, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And when you consider Israel's history, it was filled with human saviors and people that God raised up to deliver them time and time again. But Jesus took the title of Savior and gave it new and eternal meaning. Consider that word. He gave that his name and what he came to do as the Savior of not just the chosen people, but of all the people. It has new and eternal meaning. As John the Baptist said at the end of John 3:16, "For whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," eternal life. And so, yes, this morning we are just being reminded again that Jesus was born to save. He was born to save. In 2008, Allison Alea was 16 years old and was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia. And the doctors said that if she did not receive a bone marrow transplant after chemotherapy and radiation treatment, she would die. So neither her parents nor her brother was a match. Someone had to be a match in order to give her that bone marrow transplant. But what happened was her parents gave birth to another child, and they hoped that this child would have a bone marrow compatible with Allison. And to their great delight, it was determined that this new baby was a match, a compatible donor. And when Marissa, her sister, Alea, was 14 months old, they took some of her marrow and gave it to Allison, and she made a full recovery from the leukemia, and both sisters lead healthy lives today. So in a very real sense, Marissa saved her sister's life, didn't she? She was born and she was already able to make a difference in someone's life. And she says, "Without me being a perfect match for my sister, she would not be here with me today." Why was Jesus born? Born to save. Jesus was born into this world for the express purpose of saving us. He is the one and only Savior that can save all those who put their trust in him. And so Christmas, again, as we are preparing still in this Advent season, around the wreath, days away now, we're counting down to the birth of Christ. Christmas marks the day we celebrate his birth, for without him, we would not have salvation. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, that offers salvation to all people. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Now, during Christ's earthly ministry, several times Jesus revealed why he came to earth and why we call him Savior. And on one occasion, it was when he met a man named Zacchaeus. If you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. In the Pew Bibles, if you would like the use the black pew Bibles in front of you. It's page 1039. Let us learn about this encounter that Jesus has with a man who, after he met him, was never the same again. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, and verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this passage of Scripture, we learn that there is hope. There is hope for everyone. There is hope for even crooked tax collectors. There is hope for those who believe that perhaps God could never love them because of what they've done in their past and the decisions they made and they regret. Or perhaps there is hope for the person stuck even now in some type of struggle or hardship or sin. There is hope. The fact is, the truth is that in this God's word that we have heard today, Jesus can make a difference in your life, just as it did in Zacchaeus' life. So in our passage, as we review this together and start at the beginning, we learn that Jesus is passing through and visiting in a town called Jericho. And at this time, Jesus is well known across the land. He is quite popular. The name Jesus was familiar to many because of the many months that Jesus was teaching and preaching, the miracles people heard about, the healing that people heard about. And so word about him spread across the land because of his ministry, his earthly ministry. And in our passage, his popularity is evidenced by the fact that we learn of a large crowd that had gathered along the streets to see Jesus, to call out to him. They knew of him, and that's important to know. People can know of Jesus, but not really know him. Did you know that? One person eager to see Jesus was a man named Zacchaeus. And what do we learn about Zacchaeus? Well, in verse 2 of our passage, we learn that he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And so what we learn about Zacchaeus is that he had a nice job working for the Roman government as a tax collector. And, you know, as a tax collector, he would take the money from the people to give to the Roman officials, but then also would keep some for himself to line his pockets. So his job made him rich and wealthy. So you would say, according to the worldly standards, he had all that he would need, but did he? But we also know that he was despised. So when it came to his relationship life, that wasn't going so well. He was despised among the people. If you look over to verse 7, it says the people grumbled, they muttered when they realized who Jesus was talking to. Tax collectors, you see, were one of the many reasons the Jewish people hated being an enemy-occupied, pagan-ruled country. For the taxes collected went to Rome, except for, again, the extra money the people like Zacchaeus took for themselves. And so they called him what? They called him a sinner because of his greed, because of his cheating ways. And back then, of course, as Jewish people, if you were titled or identified as a sinner, you know, people would just stay away from you. You cannot come into contact with them, lest they defile you. And so, unfortunately, Zacchaeus did not have a lot of friends. He was disliked by many. And had Zacchaeus not been so disliked, perhaps people might have let him stand in a place where he could see Jesus as Jesus is coming through his town. But they weren't especially sensitive to his needs. So it's important to identify that as well in our text. Now, as the verses go along in verses 3 to 4, in order to get a view of Jesus, what does Zacchaeus decide to do? He runs ahead to climb a tree. He knew at this point in his life how much people disliked him, couldn't care about him, and so it probably wasn't hard for him as a man to set aside any dignity and climb a tree so that he could get a view of Jesus. How many people here under the age of 15 have climbed a tree in the past year? Oh, wow. A few of you, that's great. You know? But most of you, one, maybe never, maybe a long time ago as a kid. Why? Well, grown-ups just don't do things like that as you get older, right? Unless you're Paula. Just kidding. But and Terry. Oh, that's great. Oh, I know why. Geocaches. But think about Zacchaeus, how determined he was. He's a grown man. He's climbing a tree. Okay. But he's determined. He can't wait to get a view of Jesus because perhaps Jesus will be someone that pays attention to him, that listens to him, that acknowledges him, sees him. And we all want to be acknowledged in this life because we all have the same needs. We have that longing for security and significance, stuff that maybe Zacchaeus didn't have enough of, or he did, but he realized it wasn't doing anything, especially when it came to security. But Zacchaeus is willing to climb a tree, and this indicates to us that there was more than just an intellectual curiosity about Jesus to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. And Zacchaeus' faith is demonstrated in that he wanted to see Jesus badly enough that he did not care what other people thought or what obstacles were in the way. Zacchaeus needed Jesus, and nothing was going to prevent him. And so Zacchaeus was in the tree waiting for Jesus to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was in the tree, he looked up and said to him in verse 5 of our passage, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." Boy, everything changes in that moment. Again, the children's song, if you know it from Sunday school, goes, "And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." They had never met. Did you want to sing that? Oh, yeah, yes. In Lionel's, Pastor Lionel's version, is "I'm coming to your house for tea." Perhaps. But you know what? They had never met. But Jesus stops for Zacchaeus. He calls him by name. This is the Lord. He knows your name. He knows every name and everything about us. So that's not a surprise. But for Zacchaeus, having never personally met Jesus, who's passing by, who now stops, what a wonderful, wonderful truth we learn about God again, that he is a personal God, that he's a loving God, that he pays attention, that he knows us. So instead of ignoring Zacchaeus or even saying, "Hey, you in the tree," Jesus called him by name. And from that moment on, his life began to change. You see, when it seems that no one knows you or when no one seems to care who you are, we need to always remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. He knows us by name. He longs for us to know him. Not just in a head way, but in a heart way, a personal way. Our Father in heaven sees us every day through his eyes of love, through his eyes of compassion and mercy and justice, and cares about every detail of our lives. So then imagine, to his surprise and delight, Jesus calling him by name, "Come on down, I'm going to your house." When Jesus said that, boy, what a day that was for Zacchaeus. What a moment. Of all the people in Jericho, Jesus picks me, Zacchaeus, as the one with whom he would stay. And so he hurries down and comes and receives Jesus, as the text says, joyfully. So I'm sure he was more than just grinning in this moment, for Jesus had reached out to him, had pursued him. The townspeople, how do you think they felt in this moment? Of all the people where Jesus was going to stay, he was going to stay at Zacchaeus' place? How could he talk to someone like Zacchaeus, let alone go to his house? So they'd expect Jesus, of course, to have went and dined with the rabbi or the leaders of the Jericho who had it all together, but not the chief tax collector. You know, in verse 7, we learn that they called Zacchaeus a sinner, and he is indeed a sinner, and they are right. And we are all born into this world sinners. As Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But none of us are beyond the reach of God, and it was for our salvation that Jesus came, and that is why we call him Savior. In Luke 5, verse 32, Jesus explains, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so the townspeople, you know, they regarded Zacchaeus as unsavable, but Jesus did not write him off at all, because he knew why he came, and Zacchaeus was one reason. Jesus does not accept the town's assessment, and it's important for us to note that. In his dealing with Zacchaeus, Jesus shows us the heart of God and how we are to respond to everyone. We need to learn to see people the way Jesus does. When someone becomes, again, a follower of Jesus Christ, when you become born again, we see the whole world differently. We begin to see ourselves with a lot more clarity, our problems, our past, our present, and our future. This is the change that happens on the inside of us spiritually when we are born again, when we accept Christ as our Savior. The way we even look at other people changes too. Well, it has to change. So how do you know if you're looking at life from God's viewpoint? Well, think about the way you see people. Look at the way you view relationships, because life is all about love and relationships. So if you want to gauge your spiritual maturity today, think about how you see other people. The stranger at the grocery store, the person who cut you off even in traffic, the beggar on the street. What do you see when you look at other people? Do you see them as irritations or burdens? And if there is someone that you continually to see as an irritation, you need to check your heart and make sure there isn't that bitterness growing up, taking hold of you because of perhaps past hurts or things that they've done to cause pain in your life. What about the people you work with? Do you see them as enemies, competition? Or do you see them the way God sees them? Do you see them the way Jesus, he seemed to be the only one that saw Zacchaeus, really saw Zacchaeus, where everybody else just did not want to have anything to do with Zacchaeus? All people you see matter to God. And it doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, or even what they believe. Christ died for them. Jesus loves them. And God has a plan for every person and wants them to have a relationship with him. The Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd. That's the way Jesus sees me and you and everyone. And that's the way you can grow to see people too. You can learn to have compassion for your own family as well as your friends and neighbors, your community, and the rest of the world with the compassion that God has. And again, our ability and our capacity to love each other always first starts with the love that we've received from God. You know, Zacchaeus did not matter to the crowd, but he mattered to Jesus and he had compassion on him. That is why we call him Savior. So let your spiritual vision get stronger today, even today as you learn with the Holy Spirit's help to see people the way Jesus does. I challenge you there. And there's also another important life lesson here for us in this interaction, in this encounter that Jesus has with Zacchaeus. Because, again, as I mentioned earlier, life is so much about relationships and love. We crave to be in community. We're wired that way. We crave fellowship with like-minded believers. But we may do that so much that we neglect to make friends with non-Christians. We can't share our faith, people, unless we develop relationships with people who need it, who need to know about the good news of Jesus. And this isn't always comfortable, but it is necessary. You know, our concern for others ought to give us a sense of urgency and overcome our discomfort and fear. For we are all sinners, and of all people who should reach out to people in this world with the good news, with the message of Christ, it should be us who know the good news of God's amazing grace and have tasted it. You know, after his encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus, as the text goes, he becomes a changed man. If you look at verse 8, for instance, it says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And so in verse 8, we see the change that's taken place in this man. He states his intent to be new, better. He's going to give half his possessions to the poor. He's going to give back four times the amount that he took. And there is no question at this point in the narrative, Zacchaeus is now a converted man. He's demonstrated his repentance in his actions. Zacchaeus turned away from defrauding others and turn towards now restoring others. That's what we learn in his words. But what a difference Jesus makes in someone's life, as we have seen just a little glimpse of who Zacchaeus was before he met Jesus and now who he is after he's met Jesus. What a difference. Salvation, as Jesus will say in just a few moments at the end of verse 10 or in verse 9, salvation has come to this house today. And he is forever changed from a taker to a giver. When native converts on the island of Madagascar were being baptized, it was said that they would often be asked before they were baptized, "What first led you to becoming a Christian?" And the answer that was usually and often given was the changed behavior, the changed lives of others who had become Christian. And some testimonies went like this: "I knew of a man who was a thief, one who was a drunkard, one who was very cruel and unkind to his family. Now they are all changed. The thief is now honest, the drunkard is sober and respectable, and the other is gentle and kind in his home." There must be, as was often said, something about Jesus that can work a change in my life too. You see, after meeting Jesus and giving his life to him, Zacchaeus went from being a thief to an honest man. In Mark chapter 5, after meeting with Jesus, the demon-possessed man who was not in his right mind went from being out of his mind to being right in his mind. No longer confused, but healed and delivered. And in Luke 5, after encountering Jesus, a man who had never walked, a paralytic, was not only forgiven of his sins, but picked up his mat and walked out of that room, healed. In Acts chapter 16, there was a jailer who was about to take his own life, such was the weight of his despair, until he heard the good news about Jesus and was saved and then baptized. And I could go on. As you read through the Gospels, as you read through the book of Acts, time and time again, you learn about how people's lives changed after encountering Christ. In verse 9, we know Zacchaeus was saved because Jesus went on to say, "Also today salvation has come to this house, since he is also now a son of Abraham." What that means is, yes, Zacchaeus, as a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham, but now, because of his repentance and faith, he becomes a spiritual son of Abraham. Why did Jesus come? Why do we call him Savior? There was a young father who wanted to read a magazine, and he just wanted some downtime. And this isn't me. But he was bothered because one of his kids just wanted to talk and play. And so he finally had this idea. He took a page out of his magazine, and on it was printed, "The World." And he took that page of The World, and he tore it into pieces. And he gave it to her and said, "How about you go into the other room and put this back together for me?" And it was a picture of the world. So, you know, that's not easy. You got to know your continents and your bodies of water to do that. And so thinking that this was going to give him like another hour of just time, he sent his daughter that way. But after just a few minutes, she returned and handed him the map, put together, taped together, and it fitted perfectly. And the father was astonished and asked how she had finished so quickly. "Oh," she said, "on the other side of the paper is a picture of Jesus. And when I put Jesus back together, because I know what Jesus looks like, the whole world just came together automatically." Cute. Jesus was born into this world of ours, for the express purpose of saving us. Do you know him today? He is the one and only Savior that can save us all who put their trust in him. You know, Christmas marks the day we celebrate his birth, and without him, we would not have salvation. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." So let me ask you this morning, have you asked Jesus to be your personal Savior and Lord? Have you repented of your sins and asked him to forgive you and asked Jesus to come into your life to make you whole again? You know, he always, always answers those who plead for his mercy, who repent of their sins and put their trust in him. And that could be at any time of the day or night. All throughout Christ's ministry, his birth in Bethlehem, his life in Israel, his preaching the good news of the gospel, his meals with sinners, those that he hung out with, his death on the cross, his rejection by the crowd, all of this he went through to show us his love and how much he has done to seek and to save the lost. And so just as we close, we are reminded and we are comforted and we are encouraged as to the incredible gift that is Jesus Christ, the free gift. For we are saved by grace through faith in our wonderful Savior. But also, if you know Christ as your Savior, we also have a mission. Shortly after evangelist Dwight Moody came to faith, he resolved not to let a day pass without sharing God's good news with at least one person a day. And on busy days, he'd sometimes forget his resolution until late. And on one occasion, he's lying in bed, and he realizes that he had not yet shared Jesus with somebody. So he got his clothes back on, went downstairs, and realized it was pouring rain. And so before he walked out, he just said a little prayer. "Lord, if there is someone this late on the streets of Chicago in this pouring rain, show me that person." And sure enough, he saw a man walking down the street. And so Moody rushed over and asked to stand under his umbrella to avoid the rain. And when granted permission, he asked, "Have you any shelter in the time of storm? Could I tell you about Jesus?" And so just in his example, he models for us again a readiness that we are to have, a commitment, a willingness to share how God saves us from the consequences of our sins. He obeyed God's instructions, the instructions that God gave to the Israelites to proclaim his name and make known among the nations what he has done. And so this is the mission that we have every day as well as believers in Jesus Christ, to tell the world of the wonders of Jesus becoming a man, dying on the cross, and rising again. And this mission is out there, beyond these four walls. So we have a good news. We have a good news of great joy, don't we? For all people. And perhaps, you know, perhaps you have heard about God's love when, as someone like Moody did, someone left their comfort zone and talked to you about how you met Jesus. Many of you, I don't know yet how you met Jesus, but it was maybe perhaps because of someone who went out of their comfort zone to tell you about this man, about this Savior who came to earth. So, will you renew your commitment today with me to be used by Christ to seek and save the lost? I hope and pray you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we can gather each week to worship and celebrate your goodness and your grace in our lives. And again, Lord, we ask that you would help us by the power of your Spirit to now take your word. Teach us, Lord, continue to help us to understand more of what your word is telling us to do, what you're speaking to us about what we need to do in our own lives to better follow you, to be better faithfully in following you and reaching the lost for Christ. Again, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. We thank you, Lord, again, for your incredible grace and mercy, mercies that are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.